We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word. Haggai 2, the last chapter. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, 'Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear.'" He's referring to a covenant promise from nearly a millennium earlier, in 1400 BC, roughly. Here we are in the 530s or so, not quite 1,000 years, 900 and some. "Covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." Here is a reference to the eschaton, as we call it, to the future, and God uses this prophecy to encourage the people. Don't give up because there's some great things coming in the future, and you're part of that program that's rolling on to that great thing in the future. So don't lose heart. Be encouraged. He says this, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." Verse 9, "The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy?" Then the priests answered and said, "No." Okay, so the principle is cleanness, ceremonial cleanliness does not transmit automagically. But verse 13, "And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priests answered and said, it shall be unclean." So the uncleanness transmits. There's a little asymmetrical principle there. "Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people and so is this nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer here is unclean." So starting from the people who are unclean, the works that they touch, the works that they're doing outside of the will of God, and unclean works they are. Verse 15, "And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail and all the labors of your hands. Yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day I will bless you." In other words, you people have begun the work of laying the foundation and obeying God just at the beginning of that work, but God says He will bless them. "And again the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying," verse 21, "speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride on them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Well, that's quite interesting that Zerubbabel is chosen. There's other signet ring language that you might find. If you search the Old Testament, you'll find it associated with Jeconiah or Coniah, and God curses Coniah and says none of his descendants will prosper sitting on the throne of in Jerusalem or the throne of Judah. But he's doing an interesting thing here by kind of rebringing this back. And we know that ultimately the throne will belong to the Messiah, who it was spared from being in the line of Jeconiah by a special birth in the work of God and Mary to bring about the birth of the Messiah. So that is our reading, Haggai 2, and we'll be elsewhere next week, obviously. But we're going to go ahead and turn our attention to the lessons that I've been giving and the translations of the Bible. And I'm going to see if I can get this going here. 1 second. That's good. Okay. So, in my course that I taught, so this is week 6 material from the course that I taught on translations of the Bible. And basically what I was doing is looking at translations past, present, and future. So we spent some time here looking at those first 5 weeks of the course, translations in the past, especially looking at Greek and Hebrew and some older translations of the English Bible, and then our present English translations and evaluating those. And now we're talking about future translations of the Bible, that is, those that do not yet exist. And so we come to the question of Bible preservation, and you kind of can sort of think like Bible preservation is a thing of the past. But the fact is that it is still a thing today. We have a Bible that we are preserving in from print so that it can be put into a proper digital format. It has been, it's a work in progress, the Makushi Bible. We did one also for Peru, the One Piece Bible. Our team is helping to preserve those Bibles. But the story of the Makushi is that Ross and Kathy Hodsden, who have been here at this church and who I have known for some years, Ross is in heaven now. Kathy still is, she's retired but still works with the mission. Was a translation done around 1980, completed around 1980, never in the computer. About 3,000 of these New Testaments were printed, and after 40 years in jungle conditions, they can fall into disrepair, as you can imagine. So Kathy sent me the copy that she had, and we were able to scan it, and we're still working on this as well so that we can have the source files in the computer and be able to reprint it and maybe even make a revision of it someday if that is necessary. So we are using modern technology to do the preservation instead of doing it by hand like the old scribes did, but it still takes a lot of manual labor. We scan it page by page and then apply the technology called optical character recognition to it, and that is imperfect, so it leaves us with the manuscript that has a lot of errors. So we go through and hand correct all those, try to get every error out, and then it is able to be published as the Bible app and revised if the need arises for that. So I mentioned both the Makushi and the One Piece, which use character sets like our English. They have some special characters, though, or marks, like a lot of letter I, lowercase I, with a little hat on it, a little carrot on top of it. And so we have to have the computer be able to have that character in the file. And so that's Bible preservation. We're doing that right now in 2026, preserving the Word of God. Another way that Bible preservation happens is that all the work that we do needs to be backed up, in computer terminology, copied onto other media, stored off-site in different places, stored online in the cloud, so that if something happens, a disaster happens at the Bibles International headquarters office, say, a fire, that we don't lose all of that work. So that's another way that Bible preservation happens in the modern day, and it's very important work. So information technology, important work in this case for the Bible. Now, we move on then to translation, and that's what my real focus is here for a few slides tonight. I hope that we don't have to do too much work to convince you that Bible translation is part of the Great Commission. Now, of course, Jesus doesn't mention translation of the Bible in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. What does he mention? Well, he mentions going to all the nations, making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And we hold the conviction that it's a whole lot easier to teach everything that the Lord has commanded if the people have those teachings in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, and Romans, and all the rest of the New Testament, if they have those in print form in their language, to be able to read, to be able to take home and look at and study, and they can use them in the church, read them out loud in the church in their language, so that they don't have to be working through translation all the time in the church. Maybe you're speaking Makushi, and I speak Portuguese, and I am reading from a Portuguese Bible, and I'm translating it for you, but you don't have the copy of the Bible in your own language. And that is a not ideal situation. So we believe that Bible translation is a corollary of the Great Commission, along with, well, church planting is center focus of that, because that's where we baptize and where we teach people to obey the commands of our Lord Jesus. So church planting is center. Evangelism is involved in that, Bible translation, and this other supportive ministries, leadership training and things like that to propagate the church to the next generation. So much easier when you have the Bible in hand to be able to read it, evangelize with it, preach it, teach from it, and so on. And so if you don't have a Bible in your first or best language, you're significantly hindered in your ability to access God's revelation. For many years, the church did not have easy access to the Scriptures, with only a few copies in existence. Even as recently as several hundred years ago, a copy of the Bible would be much physically larger than this, much more physically expensive, and in some cases, it was chained to the pulpit of the church so that it could not be stolen. You couldn't just take a copy home with you and use it for your private devotional time on Monday through Saturday. And it was, being expensive, it wasn't just so easy. With the invention of the printing press, that became better, and we are able to be blessed with copies of the Word of God in our own language very inexpensively, and in fact, freely in some cases on the digital side of things. So, very grateful for access to the Bible, but there's a great need for translation remaining in the world. There are about 7,400 languages in the world, 7,393 by the count that I was able to ascertain. 44% of those are endangered languages. That is, they may pass out of existence in the next generation or two because there are few speakers of them. Asia itself has about 2,300 languages of those 7,300. Africa, 2,100 languages. Papua New Guinea, you can imagine how small that place is, over 800 languages just itself. So that explains why when you hear of New Tribes or Ethnos 360 missionaries, that they're always working in PNG, always translating the Bible in new tribal areas because there are that many languages that need that work to be done. Now, 20 languages account for over half of the world's population. So that's great. We can cover half of the world's population with 20 translations. And then there are also dialects. Now, there's a little slipperiness to the definition of what a dialect is, but some have suggested that a language that is 75 to 80% similar to another language is actually a dialect of that first language. Or the second language, whatever, you get the point, if there's that level of similarity. But with less similarity, then you move into the realm of a separate language. But in any case, you can imagine if you have a Bible in one language and you have a dialect that's 75 to percent similar, that means there's 20 to 25% difference. That's pretty significant when you're trying to get somebody to read and understand God's Word. Now, remember that number, if you would, please. 7393, 7,400 languages. About 3,873 of those languages have some portion of the Bible translated into them. Of those, 792 have the full Bible. Now, the thing that strikes me right now at the moment is if you take 792 and you compare it to 7,393 without a lot of computation, it's somewhere just a little bit north of 10% of all those languages have the whole Bible. 1,800 languages have the New Testament translated into them. In our work with Bibles International, we are presently assisting them with the publication on the digital side and preservation of 60 of those New Testaments. So it's a good work that we're able to be involved in. But in the red up on the slide, I want you to notice this, that leaves 3,287 languages that have no portion of God's Word in them in 2026. Bible translation is not an ancient task or one that is done. Other numbers I found online suggest that portions of the Bible exist in 4,007 languages out of the 7,396, which would leave 3,389 with no portion of the Bible. So there's some inexactness to the counting because there's such a large number of languages. But in any case, you can safely say 32 or 3,300, if you want to round off, languages have no portion of the Scripture in them at all. And this helps us to be thankful for what we do have, doesn't it? Imagine, again, having no Bible. You're a Christian. You want to follow God, but you can't. It's not just that the government is restricting you from having a Bible. It's that it doesn't exist in your language. So hopefully there are other translations or portions that are not being tracked by the official stats, and that'd be good. But the need is still staggering, utterly staggering. Here are some organizations that are working on this problem: Wycliffe, SIL International, American Bible Society, Biblica, United Bible Societies, a smaller one called Unfolding Word, Ethnos 360, we mentioned before, Bibles International. Are you aware of any others, any other translation organizations that come to mind off the top of your head? I didn't do make this an exhaustive list, but this covers a lot of the work that's being done. I'm sure there are others. I know there are churches who have sent people to remote places, individual churches, to be a Lone Ranger Bible translator. That's not necessarily the best way to translate the Bible, but if it does produce something useful, that is something to be thankful for. But if you come up with any others, let me know. I can add them to this list. But God's people have seen fit that this is a task worthy of time and resources and money, and they are going about that work very diligently, and we're glad to be involved in it in a small part ourselves as a church. Now, of course, the Bible is not required in language X for people in that language to be saved, and this is what Bibles International is focused on, the area of places where there are churches already in a native tongue that do not have the Bible in that tongue. And so they have the churches grouped together and say, we'll support a translation in our language, and they do that. So the French-speaking missionary comes and does the translation just reading on the fly into their language, and he may become the primary translator, in fact, of this new Language X Bible. But he's been able to raise up people without having the translation. There are others, by the way, that believe in starting from the ground up and beginning a translation, say from Genesis, or at least teaching Genesis, having the translation into the local language, and then going from there before even a church has begun or planted in that community. There's different philosophies of how to do that, but we work with Bibles International, and their philosophy is go to an existing group of churches that need a Bible in their language where it doesn't exist yet. So progress will be much slower for church people when they don't have a Bible than it would be if they if they do get one. Translation is, however, a lengthy process, and working with our friends at BI in order to try to shorten this process for them. Others in the industry are trying to do the same thing. It's a daunting task from beginning to end, from adoption of, from research and adoption of a project until completion and dedication of a New Testament can be 10 to 12 years. I'd like to see that way down, maybe half of that if we could do that. 20 years or more sometimes for an Old Testament. Some have in the industry are saying about 12 to 16 years. But if you add those together, that's basically a generation. And what really just bothers and burdens my soul is that there's a generation of people that pass away before they have a Bible in their own language. If I start today, somebody starts today, and they we work diligently for 20, 25, 30 years, we can have a Bible completed. During that time, thousands of people in that language group perish without access to God's Word. That is troubling, and it drives our efforts in this area. But it's important not to rush the work and to translate carefully, accurately, and readably. And so that's why it takes a long time. Sometimes it's necessary even to develop a written form of the language to decide how are we going to spell the words. Are these word endings or are they separate words? Are, you know, are they prefixes or suffixes? And how do we connect these things together? And how do we have to make this consistent, because in some cases we have talked to our linguistic and literacy consultants, and they'll see that the people are not writing their language consistently. Well, we need to settle that issue before we can translate the Bible into an inconsistent language. So how do we speed this up? Well, over the years, software tools have helped. But on the other hand, I think sometimes they have slowed the process down, unfortunately. So it's a difficult balance. But there's a lot of Bible software, Bible study software to help with exegesis. There's Bible translation software like Paratext that is industry standard software that's used these days. So translation, a very lengthy process. I want to talk a little bit about some work that we're doing, research work that we have been doing using artificial intelligence in Bible translation. And this is not, in my mind, is not fully proven yet, although there are some good benefits that we've seen from it. I'll show you a little bit about that more in a moment. But let me just mention all of our translators, consultants, and so on at BI always get this question when they go to churches. That is, well, isn't AI going to put you out of a job? Isn't it going to be able to translate things faster than people can? And the answer, that as far as we can see at this point, is absolutely not. AI is not a tool that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It is not a Christian. It is not the appropriate intelligence to be able to translate the Bible accurately into a new language. However, it can be helpful, but it's not even close to a replacement for human translators, consultants, read and reviewers, checkers, and so on. So we are using this, however, to try to help generate a draft translation. And what we found is that if you have most of the New Testament done the old-fashioned way, you can feed it in and train a computer to be able to translate, so-called, from, say, English or Greek or Hebrew into the target language for a book that you don't have a draft for yet. And so let's suppose that I have Matthew through Jude done, and I feed that in to train an artificial intelligence engine. Then I could ask it, would you please generate for me from the English a draft of the book of Revelation? And we found some very interesting results. In fact, some results that show a very nuanced use of vocabulary and a very good translation. Other results, not so good. So we do a training step and then a translating step. And the reason this is not a silver bullet is because the languages in which we work, all of the languages that remain to be done for Bible translation are low-resource languages. There's not gobs and gobs of text in order to be able to use to train an artificial intelligence engine to know the relationships between the words, say, in English and the words in the target language. In some cases, we have no text available for training, except for that which we create in our initial books of the New Testament. So this presents a challenge for us. So it's not just like going to Google and saying, okay, here's my Spanish, please translate to English. Or here's my French, please translate to Spanish. Because those tools have been trained on such vast amounts of text that they can produce fairly good translations. We don't have that kind of training, so we have to work around it differently. So artificial intelligence and draft translation, this is more in the weeds kind of stuff. But we did some experiments of training and translating with a language that we already have done in the Bible, and a whole Bible, and just held some of the books back from the training so that we could see how the experiments work. And there's a lot of open questions, a lot of research to be done, I think, but this is the kind of stuff that we did. Then we learned that we could do drafts of New Testament books and some drafts of Old Testament books. One of the things that's stymieing us at this point, by the way, our friend Eric who comes, Eric Lester and myself, are the main ones working on this particular stuff at the moment. We've been stymied a little bit because our Old Testament drafts are not nearly of the quality that the New Testament drafts are. How good is one of these drafts? Well, the best that we've been able to get is if we train most of the New Testament and ask it to translate the last New Testament book. It's actually a little different than that. I did Mark through Revelation and ask it to translate Matthew, so the first New Testament book. We see results somewhere around 70% accuracy. That is where we compare the AI translation with what a human created. 70% similarity in the wording and the structure of the text, which to us is very promising, very, very promising kind of result. So, but when we go to ask, based on the New Testament training, and we ask it, hey, produce me an Old Testament book, the quality is not nearly so much. Why do you suppose that is? Why do you suppose that the quality of an Old Testament draft created by AI would not be as good as a New Testament draft? Well, based on New Testament training, is basing it on a Greek original with a smaller number of vocabulary words and a different grammatical structure than Hebrew. Hebrew is a quite different language. There's a little bit of a different thought process in speaking and creating the language. The Hebrew Bible is 3/4, let's say, of the length of the entire scripture. So there's a vast amount of text there compared to the New Testament. There is a lot of vocabulary words, like maybe 5 times as many as in Greek. So it's a different ball game to do that work. So fascinating it is. And let's see if this will actually come up here. I don't know if it will if I click on it. Doesn't look like it, but that's all right. Here we are. So there's a tool that has been produced by SIL. Whoops, you don't have that up there. John, I wonder if you could show now the presentation on the computer that is entitled Scripture Forge, or AI and Scripture Forge. It should be, a PowerPoint should be up there on the screen somewhere, if you can find that. Dismiss the previous one that we were just looking at, and you can show this other one. It has, let's see if it comes up here. This is some work that we did a year ago and have extended now. If you go down and look at PowerPoint in the bottom there, do you see the one that's titled Scripture Forge and SIL Tool? That's it right there. Perfect. So, this organization has access to some very high-end computing power that we're able to access. But we also duplicated some of the work of this on a local machine that we have up in Howell, courtesy of David and Christine Yanga. And we were able to get very close results to this much larger tool set, which was encouraging. But this is what we did last time, and this is last year. And let me just skip past some of this. AI stuff, software tooling, and one of the things that people talk about AI, like, you know, it's the end of the world. You know, it's going to ruin everything. And, you know, it's going to kill us all, that sort of thing. Or the reality is, it's a tool that can help us do things more efficiently, some good and some bad, just like any technology. Humans twist everything, right? They can use good things for bad and all of that. But it will be used for evil, no doubt. But it will get more powerful. But it's not human, never will be human. It cannot replace humans. It will not get translation 100% accurate. It will, in fact, here's an example, just tonight. I asked a question of Gemini. I said, is the hymn, O Word of God Incarnate, in the Rejoice Hymns hymnal? And it said, yes, it is, number 523. So I was like, great. I went to 523, and it was not in the correct section of the hymnal, the Word of God section, and it was not the right hymn. And so I corrected it, and Gemini is trained to do something like this. It says, well, thank you for correcting my hallucination about the wrong hymn number. And then it said, sorry, that hymn is not in the hymnal. So it's not just a simple question like that trips it up today. You know, this is in July of 2026. So I could have told it that it wasn't in there because I couldn't find it, but I wanted to double check I wasn't missing it or there wasn't another title for it or something. So, but anyway, don't get all worked up about the possibilities of AI and all of the kind of doom and gloom scenarios that are out there. God's word is still going to be fulfilled no matter if AI tries to take over the world, okay? It's not going to. Eventually, what you can do is unplug the machine and it will stop. But I know there are people who are going to say, well, it'll try to stop you from unplugging it and everything. It's just doom and gloom stuff. It's just fear-mongering. But it is a useful tool. And so we're using it to do some translation drafting. And I won't bore you with all this stuff, but I'll just show you some examples here. So in our first experiment with the Falam Chin, we asked it, we trained it on Mark through Revelation, and asked the artificial intelligence to produce the Gospel of Matthew from the training based on the English source. And here's what AI produced in the red, and here's what the translator, the human translator, produced himself. And so you'll see that there are a couple of introductory words highlighted in yellow, and a couple of words at the end and one suffix that are not supposed to be in the text or that are in the text but are not in the AI version. And so that's the kind of similarity. To me, this is a remarkable, remarkable result that a general purpose software tool can produce a translation of this level of quality. And imagine starting with verses like this in the red. If you're tasked, if I ask Rob, please translate the Gospel of Matthew in this language, and you have a blank computer screen, go, okay? Or if I say, Rob, please translate this, and I assume Rob has learned the language of both the source and the target language, he knows, but now I say, please translate it, and I'll give you the red. Which do you think is going to be quicker for him to get to a good result? Well, he's going to look at the red and he's going to say, well, you know, it needs to be improved. And he'll type the improvements and fix it up and fix the typos. And all of a sudden he's done. He's not starting from blank. He's starting from 70% of the way there. So there's an argument to be made that this could be a very useful kind of tool. In Matthew chapter 3, with John the Baptist, we have a similar thing. It translated this way. And it only made a mistake with these little yellow texts here, which is quite remarkable again. So I did some statistical analysis, and let's see, overall in the Gospel of Matthew, we had a similarity of 77%, and then some other metrics that are used to figure out how good of quality the translation was, but you know, the initial experiment suggested if we're getting around 70% of the text right in a book like Matthew, then that's not too shabby, given what you could start with a blank slate. So let me see if there's some others here, some worse results, some better results, not too many better results actually. But I did a number of experiments, 3, 4, 5, 6 experiments. And let me see, this one here, if I can, maybe this, I'll fast forward through some of these and get to some of these ones here. Like here's one in Tenec, which is a language in Mexico. You see the AI produced this translation. Some of this stuff here is necessary markers to mark the structure of the text, paragraphs and verses. But here's some, and highlighted in yellow, some quote-unquote mistakes that the red text missed, but that's not too bad. There's some others here. Let's show you this one. This one's not so great. In Jonah 1:4, again, the Old Testament harder to do, and we've got a lot of mistakes here in Jonah. So there's work that needs to be done on this for it to work out better. I think probably not going to go through too much of these more. Let me go to here. This is a little more of a kind of thoughtful slide, a little bit higher level result. Where is the line? So if we talk about a human-generated translation on the right and a machine-generated translation on the left, how close can a machine-generated translation get to a native human translator? And I'm suggesting that the line is somewhere like this, but this still leaves a tremendous amount of work to be done. I think maybe we can work with the technology to move that line a little farther to the right and a little farther to the right, but it's never going to get all the way to the right. That's my intuition about this. It possibly could if you had a high level, a number of training data to be able to use, but we just don't have that in the in the languages. Sometimes, you know, the Bible is the first book in a language, in any language. It's the first book to exist. So maybe we can do better. But anyway, we're trying to cut work out here and speed up the translation process. My hope would be that with some of these tools and efficiencies, we could cut the translation time in half. That would be a great goal to start with. And so that's what I presented as an option, as an opportunity for us in the translation space to be able to do. So this is marks the end of our journey through translations past, present, and future. And we're touching on very futuristic stuff with artificial intelligence, which is right now current. This is not stuff that's old news, but is in present research. So I hope that's been somewhat interesting. I went a little deep there, but gives you an idea, something you can pray for our team that's working, our volunteers, that we would have insight into how this works and how to make it better. That God would help our workers like Brother Ben here and Eric and myself and others to be able to work in this area and provide some help for the translation community as much as we are able to do that. So, well, let's pray and thank God for His Word, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank You for this series of lessons on the Bible, past, present, and future. Tonight, the importance of translation. And Lord, I pray again that You will impress upon us as people, those listening online, the vast need of Bible translation, that it's worthy work, that it's worthy of our time, effort, our financial support, our every sacrifice to get the Word of God to people before it's too late for them. And that a Bible would be completed soon in a people group where there's somebody who needs to be able to read the text of Scripture in order to be saved. We ask You to bless that effort by all these organizations, any that are producing faithful translations. And thank You for allowing us to be partakers of this in just a small way. In Jesus' name, amen.